May you speak today. May it be only you who speaks today. Set me aside and speak what it is that your word has in store for us today, Lord. And show us, Lord, more of who you are. More of you, Lord, more of you. So much less of me. May I not get in the way of what it is you have brought for us today to be proclaimed. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise, praise, praise the Lord. At this time, we're going to be entering into God's Word. And if you'd like to, go get your Bibles. And just go get your Bibles and open them with us. We'll be turning to the epistle of John, the first epistle, John 1, not the gospel, John 1. It's near the end. And we're going to be reading John 1 today, chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3. And it truly is a sad reality in today's world that John doesn't get much credit in his epistles. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st Peter, repeat, and Jude. They don't get enough credit. And there's such a richness in these books of the Bible. And because they're near the end, they normally don't get picked up by reading plans because normally we fall off the wagon of our reading plan before we get that far along. And so I encourage you to take time to read through those latter books of the New Testament and to see what it is that we're going to see today. In particular, we're going to learn something very critical and important for us to understand today. That we indeed are children of God. Because God is our most heavenly Father, who is God above us. And this is something that we've been seeking as a family and exploring as a family for many weeks, as we talked about in Coffee Talk today. We first talked about examining who Jesus was, God with us. And then we started talking about who God the Spirit is, God in us. And now we're talking about God, our most heavenly Father, God above us, over us, in charge of us. As a father is over his children, God is over us. As a perfect Father, guiding us, leading us, and showing us the way of life. He is teaching us, encouraging us. He is disciplining us. When we find ourselves going the wrong direction, he's guarding us, protecting us, and he is keeping us in his grace when we find ourselves in the most dangerous of place. He is there with us, beside us, guarding us, and ripping us back to safety with his merciful grace. And when I think about that motion of ripping us back, because God does this because he has a shepherd crook. We are the sheep. He is the good shepherd, Jesus says. And there's this shepherd crook. And you wonder why there's that hook on the end. It's because when a sheep was about ready to walk off a cliff, the shepherd would wrap that crook around the neck of the sheep and pull it back into the fold. God does this for us. Not because he's trying to be mean to us. It's because he loves us and he cares for us. And this is what we're going to be talking about today, the love of the Father. I think about what the Apostle John wrote, and once again, a letter that's not often read, which is really all about the love of God, and this is 1 John. So join me in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has yet appeared, has yet not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. This is the word of the Lord, and this is where we're going today as we continue this journey of discovering who God is through His word, seeking Him through His word to discover more fully who God is, in particular, our Father, our most heavenly Father, and this amazing love He has for us, His children, making us truly dig deeply into our lives and ask an ever more most important question. Who truly is our Father who loves us unconditionally, pursues us, and leads us? Hopefully, when you ask this question, you don't find this to be the answer. And Frankie, you're going to need to plug your ears and cover your eyes, because this is going to ruin our Star Wars marathon that we have coming up. But go ahead and play the video clip.
Obi-Wan never told you what happened to your father.
He told me enough. He told me you killed him.
No. I am your father.
I'm so sorry, because I live in practice by the rule that anytime you can put a Star Wars reference in a sermon, you do it. I digress for now, though. The important thing here to understand is who we identify as our ultimate Father, who we identify as the one we are to look up to, aspire to be someday, is pivotal in who we will become. And today, I am asking you to ask, who is your true Heavenly Father, your ultimate Father? Not trying to minimize your earthly father, but to truly seek in yourself who that ultimate Father really is in your life. Understanding that our earthly fathers will fail us. I fail as a father all the time. I can't even count the number of times but the good news is this: we all have a Heavenly Father who never fails. He's always there, and He always has love for us, His children. In understanding this in our life, we live in three crucial realities. And these realities represent what and who we are, what and who we are to become, and finally, what we are supposed to do about it now. I'm going to repeat that real quick. These three crucial realities is what and who we are, what and who we are to become, and what we are supposed to do about it right here, right now. How we should respond to these first two realities right here, right now. The answer to the question, who is your father, helps provide us the answer to these three realities. And the Apostle John, in these three short verses in 1 John 3:1-3, answers this question when we understand truly who our Heavenly Father is. And it is truly indeed God. God, our Father who is in heaven. Are we living in this wonderful reality of having God as our Father? It all begins with this. and with understanding something pivotal about God being our Father, and that is that He loves us. And we see this time and time again throughout the Bible, the love of God being lavished upon us. And I love this word, to be lavished, when discussing the love of God, because it is fully appropriate. To lavish something means to bestow something in generous or extravagant quantities. Kind of like how my daughter Phoebe lavishes jelly on her toast in the morning. I mean, I'll tell you this, the Zoll family is very happy that jelly was never on the list of things that you couldn't find in stores, because Phoebe loves jelly and she just lavishes it on the bread. And it's just kind of like, do you want some toast with your jelly? It's that much jelly. And in fact, some translations of 1 John 3:1 use this word. It uses this word of lavish instead of the word given that the ESV shows us. Not that the ESV is wrong or the other translations are wrong, and we're going to explain that here in a second. But let's read this verse again. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. This word given, once again, has been translated as lavished or bestowed in other scholarly translated works, which makes us ask, which one is it? How should we translate this word into English? Is it given? Is it lavished? Is it bestowed? What is it? When we dig into the text of the original Greek, we find our answer. And the answer is yes. Which one? Yes. Which one? Yes. It can mean all three. But what we see here is it's about what comes before this word that helps us understand that the word lavished is appropriate, even though the Greek word itself is given. The Greek word itself just means given, but because of what comes before, we can understand this word as given in great, extraordinary quantity, which is why modern translations have used the word lavished. It exemplifies by the sentence before this word given is given to us. You see what I did there before this word is given, that is given to us? Okay, I promise that's the last dad joke. See what kind of love the Father has. John says, see what kind of love the Father has. See what kind of love. This is an extremely powerful statement we often miss in English because we don't recognize the gravity of it. First and foremost, John begins with a command. The command is to see. It is to open our eyes and see, he says. This command John is giving us is not optional. We don't choose or choose not to. We are to see and understand. See and understand what? We must see what kind of, which is a powerful phrase our English language does not fully capture for us properly. One commentator once wrote on this saying, had you lived in the first century in the Greek seaport town, you might one day be about your business and suddenly there would be a rustle among the people down on the docks and the word would spread through the town that a ship was coming. People would move down toward the docks and look out on the horizon at the approaching ship by the sail configuration. They could tell whether the ship was from their own country or a foreign nation. You would hear people asking in Greek, patapain, patapain, which literally means, of what country? What new people are coming to visit us? What new things are we going to learn? This is the word translated, what kind of, in 3:1. This is a very unusual word in the New Testament. It occurs only 6 times. One such time is from Matthew 8:27, which says this, and the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? This is the same word used to describe the awe and wonder of the disciples on the sea, the very same word John uses here to describe the love the Father has lavished on us. Therefore, when John says, "See what kind of," he is stating the same awe and wonder about the love given to us that the disciples display awe and wonder when Jesus literally calms the winds and the waves just by rebuking them to be still, and then they are still, and they're just like, "What kind of man is this? What kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? What kind of love is this," John says, "that the Father has given, bestowed, and lavished onto us?" As the psalmist would say, Selah. Let's pause and wonder, because that's what that word means in Psalms. If you ever see it, Selah, it means to pause and wonder, to sit in awe. Let's just pause for a moment to think about the wonderful love that God has lavished on us. What kind of love is this? It is the love of God. It is the love of our Heavenly Father. It is unconditional. It is never changing. It is unmerited. It is unconditional in the fact that there are no strings attached. This love is given to us. We don't earn this love from the Father. God gives it to us unconditionally, and in this unconditional love, it is never changing. The Word speaks this to us very clearly, particularly speaking about Jesus, who is God, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 8, God is not changing. Our Father is unchanging, unbending, undistortable. In this, our Father's affection for you is unchanging, unbending, undistortable. God loves you. Jesus loves you. No conditions added. If you notice the covenant that God makes on the cross for us, we aren't the ones having to hang on the cross. He was the one. He signed the contract with no expectation of us signing anywhere else. He made a unilateral covenant with us, a unilateral contract with us, because He loves you. And nothing is ever going to change that, because this is who God is. As John would say in the very next chapter, God is love. Not only is He love, He is the perfection of love, and He gives this love even when we do not deserve such love. Think about it. Think about what God's Word says. Romans 5:8. But God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. We do not deserve this. It's unmerited. Why would our Heavenly Father choose to love us so? He would choose to love us so because that is who our Heavenly Father is. In fact, He would not be our Father, would He not love? For it is by His love He shows us just how much indeed He is our Father, and how much we indeed are His children. One author once wrote this, and I completely agree. To function well as a Christian, you have to know who you are in Christ. No matter what problems you may be facing at the moment, you are His child. You are His family now, and you will always be in His family. Held and sustained by this amazing, wondrous, awe-striking love of our Heavenly Father. What love is this that the Father has freely given to us? It is the authentic, real, unconditional, unchanging, unmerited love of the Father for His children. Bringing us to verse 2 of John's text. The first verse shows us so much, gives us so much information about who we are in Him and who He is to us, who we are in Christ through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. that we are indeed beloved beyond imagination as children of God, children of our most heavenly Father, showing us now who we are to become as children of God, as verse 2 says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." Now, we can totally scratch our head and say, what does that even mean? What does this mean that what will be has not yet appeared? But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is? What does this even mean? First and foremost, to understand this, we must understand what John says in the first verse. We must understand that first part of verse 2 when John refers to the believer first and foremost as a beloved child of God. The first verse sets the ball up, and then the second verse spikes it down. You are beloved. Not just loved. You are beloved. God has lavished His love upon you as His children. Before we can understand anything else John says about what and who we are to become, we must understand this. We are beloved children of God, deeply loved. I think of how much I love my children and how beloved they are to me because they are my children, and how I just want to shower them with love and be with them. They are beloved. But my love for my children is nothing compared to God's love for us. I fall short all the time of loving my children as God loves us. In fact, it's God who teaches us to love. God is the teacher in how to love. He is the perfection of love. This is why 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because He first loved us." In other words, I can only love others in so much as I understand God's love. I can only love my family. I can only love my enemy in so much as I understand how God loves me. Therefore, the more I can understand God's love for me, the more I can love others. Because God loves others just like He loves me. And when we are in Christ together, we are beloved children of God, beloved beyond anything this world could ever understand as love. In this, we can begin to understand what John has to say about who we are to become. We are to become members of His household and to become image bearers for the whole of creation to show who God is and what God has done. We are to become like Him in His holiness, in His righteousness, in His justice, in His likeness. Not that we would become like Him, as to say we are going to become little gods. That's not what this is saying. We're not going to become little gods. No, what the text is teaching us is that we are going to become the image that God created us to be. The likeness of Him that we are created to be. That when the whole of creation would look to us, they would see Him. We would be image bearers. Not that we ourselves would be God, but that we ourselves would reflect the character, the nature, and virtues of God. We would be His image bearers to the whole of creation. An image, though, is not an image of Him without Him. An image is not an image of Him without His love. We will never be able to bear this image in our life, also because of our sin. Our sin has marred us and stained us. Our sin has made us unrecognizable as children of God, which is why we need Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who washes away the sins of the world. An ultimate act of love He bestows, gives, and lavishes on to us by going to the cross and paying our payment of death in full for our sin on our behalf. And it's through this that God grants us the ability to truly reflect him, to once again be made in his image, in his likeness. In this, it's very crucial and important for us to understand God doesn't just want us to be his children for just making us children for children's sake. God intends for us and desires for us to bear the family image. To not just be called children, but to live out the reality of what it means to be a child of God. He wants us to bear the family image. He wants us to love and to look like Jesus Christ. And in this, we understand something very important about God's work through Jesus Christ and his love for us. As it wasn't just to give us fire insurance. God doesn't go to the cross just to save us from hell. And so often in our culture today, we treat our faith simply like this, as fire insurance. This isn't why God dies on the cross. He dies and shows us this wonderful love so that we become part of his family, his holy family. That we could once again bear his image to the whole of creation, not concerning ourselves with eternal destination, but finding ourselves living out fully the wonderful purpose he has created us for here and now, to be his children here on earth as it will be in heaven. I think about when a new baby is born in a family, and for some families like Jeanette and my own, there's no way to keep immediate family or even extended family away. They're all going to be flooding the hospital, in which we love this because we live in very close families. But when a new baby's born, people are flooding the hospitals, and they want to see the new baby. They want to see it. And you hear phrases like, oh, she has hair just like her mother. Or, boy, they look just like their dad, that their dad did whenever he was that age. In fact, a funny story about our family, if you take my baby picture from a year old and put it next to Obadiah and Luke's picture from a year old, you wouldn't be able to tell which one is which. You see, there's something that we honor about bearing a family image, a family likeness. And we love talking about these features. This is God's hope and desire for us. God doesn't just want to make us children of his to just make us children. God intends for us and desires for us to bear the family image and likeness and to be more and just like Jesus, which is a wonderful promise and hope we can live out through his extravagant, never-ending, never-failing, unconditional love for us, because it is through this love he keeps no record of wrongs, picks us up again and again as we fall down, brushes us off, and sends us forth again to be his children. Eventually, to never have to worry about falling down or falling short ever again. Eventually, never having to worry about this world of sin. Eventually, but not yet. Coming, but not yet. But soon to live in the fullness with him, bearing the family image and likeness, being just like Jesus. This is what John means in verse 2 of 1 John chapter 3. Bringing us to the final verse of our passage from John that we'll be examining today to fully try to get the best grasp of the Father's love that we can. The Father's love is so much deeper and wider, but we're going to do the best we can. And what we see in 1 John 3:3, after we understand who we and what we are, that we are beloved children of God, who has the love of God lavished on us, and who and what we are to become, in that we are to be image bearers of Christ to the whole of creation, that we are to once again be made into that perfect, holy image of God, bearing his likeness, we can finally see what we're supposed to do about it, how we're supposed to respond. 1 John 3:3 says, "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." in knowing this, in knowing who we are, in who we're going to be, what we are, and what we are going to become when God is truly our Heavenly Father, how is it we're to respond? John 3:3 says, "For everyone who has hope in Him." What hope? The hope that comes from Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, on the cross, and through the hope of the sealing of the Holy Spirit in our lives to bestow upon us the honor and privilege to be created as children of God, image bearers of God to the whole of creation, by reflecting our true family image as children of God, of our most heavenly Father. How is it we are to respond to this hope? John says we are to become pure as He is pure. Or as Peter would say, to become holy as He is holy. Or as the Bible would say, to become holy as He is holy. John just uses the word pure here. How should we respond to God? What would God have us do here and now to become reflectors of Jesus, the Son of God? He would have us seek out Him fully and to be that image bearer. I love what the book of Ephesians, what Paul says in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. It says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." How is it that we're to respond? This is how we are to live. This is what we're supposed to do. This is how we're supposed to respond. We are to be imitators of God. And what does it mean to be an imitator of God? But to live in God's value, God's rule and reign, to truly seek His kingdom come, His will be done, to be beloved children of the Father. And what is it He tells us to do? To walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What is it we're to do? But we are to live a sacrificial life just like Jesus for the other. Leaving us with this ultimate question today, when we discover what and who we are, what and who we will be, and how it is we are to respond in this, the three realities we all live in due to the wonderful, unimaginable love of our Father. How is it that God is calling you today? How is it that God is calling you today, His beloved child, to be the reflection of His love to others? If God is your Father, and indeed is not Vader, I hope it's not Vader. See, I brought that Star Wars reference all the way back around. Oh, I need help. Who is your Father? Hopefully, you know the answer. And the answer isn't a man. The answer is God. Yes, God has given you an earthly father, but there is a Father who always, always comes first. And that Father is God. And this Father has lavished His love upon you and made you a beloved child of His to one day make you an image bearer of His. How is it that God is calling you to do just that right here, right now? What is God speaking to you? Listen, hear, or as John would say, see. What is He calling you to do right here, right now, to be more like Him? See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Let us pray.
Gracious Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to discover fully the love that you have for us. And to not only live in that love, but to reflect that love to this lost and dying world. To show others who you are. To show others that you love them just like you love us. That there is no one ever too far gone from your love. Help us, Lord, to bear our family image and to truly be and live as your children. Show us, Lord, what it is you would have us to do right here, right now, to do just this. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.